joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. Together we sing. Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord
God Almighty. The earth is filled with His
name. Holy is the Lord. Chorus. You gotta stay with the rest of us. You got it? Everybody else good? We'll go again on the chorus. Brittany, click us off.
Darren, what's going on?
Oh, ask these guys.
Guys, what's happened here? We were, you know, they were singing the song. What happened?
This is Amazing Grace.
Jesus, wait a minute. They're not even all singing the same song.
Holy is the song? Lord.
Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. No, nobody, anybody. All right, well, guys, we'll just have to wrap up right now. Then I'll just go right to the message. You may be seated this morning. We're sorry about that. Could you imagine if that was the way it was every week? What if the band showed up and they decided that they were going to play whatever they wanted? Instead of actually playing the song that was put in front of them, they said, well, you know what? I'm just going to do what I want to do, and I like this song. And it was very interesting that they all chose their favorite songs, you know, to be able to play. You know, it's really actually the problem for us this morning is that there are many churches around the world that instead of walking in and hearing the incredible melody of the church, you know, everyone playing together, everyone supporting one another. Instead, what they hear is a collective chaos because, unfortunately, there are people that, although we're all instruments in God's band, some instruments desire to be louder than others. Do you ever feel that way sometimes? You feel like sometimes when we gather together, there's a competition almost to be who's going to be the loudest instrument in God's band. And what it does is it actually hurts us in the long run because we don't have the spirit of unity that we really desire to see God do amazing things. And for us, our vision as a church, as we start this new series, I Heart My Church, is reaching people to equip people to reach people. This is our vision. And truthfully, this is our goal as a church. We desire to reach people that are far from God. Especially those that are far from God. And then when we go out and we, you know, reach these people, then the goal is to equip them, to empower them, and to give them the skills that they need in order to be growing in their relationship with God. But then you can't stop there. We have people that have, many of you have graduated from Sunday school. I can just tell you right now, I can give you the cap, the gown, the diploma, right? Because you've graduated. You don't need to keep going. Now, Pastor Caleb's like, what are you saying? But he knows where I'm going with this. Because what we're talking about and the changes that we're making in the 9 and 10:45 slots for Christian education goes far beyond Sunday school, folks. It's equipping. It's giving people tools and knowledge and understanding so that wherever you are in your faith journey, you'll keep moving forward. But there's got to be a goal in that. And the goal in that is that we go back out and we reach more people. Amen? You see, this is the simplest version of the Great Commission. The Great Commission, go, baptize, you know, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the amazing thing for us is it's cyclical. Think about that. Go and make disciples. Are you ever at a point where you stop going to make disciples? No. Are you ever at a point where you stop reaching people to equip people to reach people to equip people to reach people? Do you see? It just keeps going. It's a palindrome. I love palindromes. This is our hope. But you know, the truth is, in order for us to all be playing the same music that's in front of us, because remember, you're an instrument that God wants to use. And in order for us to be playing the same sheet music, we have to have values that support it, that tell us this is how we're going to operate, not just as a church, but as a community, as a body of believers, and also as individuals. Because that's what's really important, is that this series, as we go into this series, I Heart My Church, and we're going to break down the core values, it's not just about the church. The truth is, it's never about the church. It's always about God. And what happens is when we connect with God on a greater and even more intimate level as the body of Christ, then God instructs us how then we ought to live as the church. We can't get this out of order. I don't have a fancy slide to show you our core values, and I could easily put one up. I don't need to because they've been hanging here for 2.5 years. And folks, these aren't going to change. And the reason for that is because they're biblical. They're biblical. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And as you're turning there, our core values are based on these passages of Scripture: worship and prayer, connect, grow, serve, and go. And sometimes people come and they go, well, where's go? Well, go is where it should be, where you're going. And so the interesting thing for us is these are simplistic words that we use in order to describe the purpose of the core values. But if you look deeper into them, worship and prayer, connect is fellowship. Grow is discipleship. Serve is ministry. And go is evangelism. And that's what helps us. That's what guides us. We have these core values that are going to help us to be able to move forward as a church, but also individually as believers. So we're at Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42, chapter 2. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. Don't you want that again? I want that. I want a deep sense of awe to come over us. Because you know what that means? That means the Holy Spirit is moving. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions, and they shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Amen. Amen. Now, I love the heading of the start of where we just read, and I think it's worth noting. If you look at the heading there, it says the believers form a community. Now, what you notice in there, it says that they formed a community. It doesn't say that they started a church. It's not what it says. The whole purpose of the community at this point in the story, as the early church is being birthed, the whole purpose of the community is to do one thing and one thing only: to fulfill the work of God in the world. That was it. To fulfill the work of God in the world. So for us to start, last week we would have started with worship and prayer, but obviously we didn't have service. And because of the exciting things that are going to be coming March 1st, which ends us on evangelism, we have to kind of keep going. And the good news is worship and prayer is something that we embody. It's kind of hard to really preach about worship and prayer because we do it every week. We should be. And if we're not, we better do a heart check, right? And especially, I want to encourage you, prayer, it's where it's at, Wednesday nights. If you can get here, y'all need to get here. If you can get here, y'all need to get here, because I'll tell you what, God meets with us week in and week out, and it's exciting, it's powerful, it's awesome. So we started Connect for us this morning. Now again, we use the word connect, but it's the simplistic version or form of what the Bible uses as fellowship. So fellowship is the word for us that we're going to be looking at, but it's interchangeable. And for the purposes for our understanding, anytime you see the word connect, or even anytime you see the connect logo, which is informs of what you're going to be getting involved in for us as a church, it's fellowship as well. So they're interchangeable. So when we think of the word fellowship, we immediately go to thoughts of church potlucks, the basketball league, watching the Super Bowl together. And these are all really great things, and they're really important things, but actually they don't define for us the biblical definition of fellowship. And I don't want to take anything away from them, but if we look at the biblical understanding of fellowship, there actually is not a link there in a way that there is. But fellowship, as defined biblically, comes from a great Greek word, koinonia. Everybody say koinonia. Very good. And it derives from the root word, which is koinos. Everybody say koinos. So as you can say, we learned Greek today. So koinonia is an important word, and I think anytime you preach on fellowship, you kind of have to use the word koinonia because it really embodies the purpose and the intention, and that's what we're going to talk. That's what we're going to study this morning. So twice in the passage, when we look at Acts 2, 42 through 47, we see the words koinonia or koinos used to describe fellowship. Now, here's some interesting things to consider about koinonia. Number one, the root word means it holds something in common. It holds something in common. So koinos, it holds something in common. Two, it denotes a relationship that's dependent on one, on more than one individual. So you can't have koinonia individually. You can only have koinonia when it's linked with someone else. So koinonia is very interesting because it does, it denotes an interdependent relationship. Here's the other interesting thing. It's never used to describe man's relationship to God before the coming of the Holy Spirit. Koinonia is not used to describe relationship between God and man before the coming of the Holy Spirit. So this is literally, it is exclusively a post-Pentecost relationship. Now that should tell you something about the usage of the word koinonia. It's telling us that since it's a post, it's a post-Pentecost word or understanding, that the Holy Spirit has a major play or is a major player in the use of this term. When we talk about fellowship, the Holy Spirit is a part of that. In fact, it's an action word. It doesn't denote stagnant. It doesn't denote something that's passive. It's active. It's moving. It's action. And it's used 19 times in the New Testament. And the other words that are also in kind of conjunction with koinonia is contribution, sharing, participation. See, these are all words that denote action. You're doing something. Action is always included in its meaning. So it's not just being together, it's doing together. Are we catching that glimpse right now? When we talk about fellowship, when we talk about connect, when we talk about the core value of who we are as a church, it's not just being together, which is important and it's fun, but it's doing together. And we're going to take that even a step further here in just a few seconds. So not being in or being a part, but doing with Christ. I mean, that's powerful. So this past week, I put it out on our Facebook page. I was literally doing a sketch, which I kind of often do sometimes. I was drawing some things out on a notepad. And if you go into my office, you can see some of my sketches, and people go, what is that? But the sketch that I took a picture and put it on Facebook and asked, what does this mean? And I got some incredible responses back, and they were all right on about the meaning and the purpose of what was kind of being portrayed there in this image. But it's amazing because it's being in and being a part, but it's doing with Christ. Christ is the centerpiece of all of this. And it's our partnership with Christ in order to fulfill God's will to the world. Right? Let me say that one more time. It's our partnership with Christ to fulfill God's will to the world. That's fellowship. And it's not just doing anything or just anything together. It's more specific than that. It's doing God's will together. That's the overall purpose. See, our fellowship to others is only as good as our fellowship with Christ. And I need you to understand that. Because when we do Connect Ministries, when we do fellowship, we've got to realize that our relationship with God is going to be the precursor to the power that we're going to have in our relationship to others. If our relationship with God is broken down, we are going to struggle to have a relationship with others. You know, we can do that, but if the intention is to show the world God's will, then you better believe we better be connected to the source that's going to help, you know, communicate what that is. Amen? So here's something interesting. As I was writing and dabbling in my sketch, and I went back and God started to reveal stuff to me, and I was like, wow, I'm like, this is awesome. So this is our Connect logo. You can see it matches. I'm not making it up, right? No, nothing up my sleeve or anything. You were supposed to laugh there. No, nothing? All right. So this is our Connect logo. And when I began to look at that, I started to see a picture of the church. And it was interesting because this is what was revealed to me. The center point of that is Christ and the church. Now, Christ is always the head of the church. So Christ always comes before the church. The church doesn't exist without Christ as the head. You realize this, right? So then I look at that and I say, okay, so then these outer parts of this, it then represents you. So that's you and I. And we're in this and we're connected together, but there's something that happens through this. It's something that we talk about a lot, and it's our relationship with Christ. So when we look at the relationship with Christ, it looks like this. There is a coming and a going. As much as we try to pursue God, God is pursuing us twice as much, right? In fact, I was preaching on Friday night, and I said, it's funny when people say that they found God, because I didn't realize he was lost, you know? But the truth is, God pursues us through his prevenient grace that was given by the Holy Spirit and continues to be given by the Holy Spirit. So there is this duality, this coming and going, this, you know, Christ is coming to us, we're going to Christ, and also the church. This needs to be, Sundays need to be the time where we fellowship because we want to reveal God's will to the world. And we do that in unity through worship, and we do it through giving, and we do it through serving, and we do it through Christian education, we do it through all these things. But the real challenge is not letting it just stay here. It's got to go. If it doesn't go, then the purpose of why we gathered, null and void. Just null and void. It's got to have intention. It's got to have purpose. So we look at this and we look at this relationship. Now, you see that there has to be a connection to each other, right? So we see this you to you, this peer-to-peer relationship that does happen. The problem is when I started to look at that, I realized something. That's wrong. This is actually wrong. Because this isn't the way that we connect to each other, even one believer to another believer or even a believer to a non-believer. Instead, I believe it looks like this. The only way that we can go from you to you or relationship to relationship is through Christ. It's through Christ. Everything that we are about as a believer and even as a non-believer, as we move towards God, then God becomes the filter through all of our relationships. We rely on Christ to be the one that's going to direct us, and we can also do that through the church. You see, there is a connected piece in this, and it's through the power of the Holy Spirit guiding and directing us and leading us in relationship. Relationship with God and also relationship with others. He says, I tell you the truth, if you've given a cup of cold water in my name, you've done it what? Unto me. Christ is everywhere, folks. He's in those relationships. God has put relationships in your life on purpose so that you can share his love and his will to them. So we do this through Christ. And this was kind of like one of those things where I'm going, I'm not smart enough to come up with that, just FYI. And I didn't like read that in a book or anything. Literally, this was just God's revelation for me as I was sitting and doodling. And praise the Lord that God uses me, because I'm telling you, I'm not that bright. So fellowship is the inner unity. This is the working definition of fellowship for us. Fellowship is the inner unity among believers expressed through cooperation with Christ to make his will known on earth. That's good. And again, that's God. I mean, look at that. Fellowship is the inner unity among believers expressed through cooperation with Christ to make his will known to the earth. That's good stuff. So when we look at Acts 2, we notice that fellowship, it really occurred naturally. They didn't have a pastor and they didn't need a pastor to stand up in front of them and say, hey, you guys should really practice this fellowship thing. In fact, because of the power of the Holy Spirit enabled them and enacted in them the ability to participate in fellowship. They didn't have to wait for a pastor to say they should do this. They were actually just doing it because they were following the example of the Holy Spirit. How cool is that? They started to do it and they realized, wow, I think we're on to something. And it was like the Holy Spirit standing back going, duh, right? Because the Holy Spirit was the one that was enacting that inside this new community that was being built. And it was an inner unity among believers as they cooperated with Christ through the Holy Spirit in order to be able to reveal his will to the world. So if we do the things that are indicated in Acts 2, 42 through 47, if we as a church do those things, you better believe that we're going to live out the gospel message to the world. We'll end up living it out. And the message to the world is going to be a beautiful message of redemption and glory and God's glory and God's kingship here on earth. But this is what it looked like. It looked like in Acts 2, 42 through 47, these are the things that they did. They multiplied leaders. I think it's important for us as a church to continually multiply leaders. We need new people to step up every time, and we don't need more mature leaders to then all of a sudden step down. But we need to continually add new leadership. We need to multiply our leaders. They diversified activities. They did different things on purpose. They gave to the needy. They exercised spiritual gifts. And we're going to talk about that in a second. They supported missionaries. They were called to different mission fields. They participated in corporate prayer. And they believed in the powerful opportunity of group worship. Now, if you look at that, one of the things that I'm most excited about Trinity is we do these things. We do these things as a church. And again, folks, we're blessed. We're blessed as a church because there aren't many churches that would be able to look at that list and say, we do these things. And now one of the things that we probably at this point have been a little bit weak on is exercising spiritual gifts. Although we have people that obviously do that, but we're actually going to take another step forward and we're going to teach you how to do that. And we're also going to teach you what your spiritual gifts are. And we've been talking about this for a while. Now we're ready to roll it out. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. It's page 896 in your pew Bible. Because there is an aspect of this that who we are as individuals and what we're going to look at is the story of Paul. And as Paul was being called by God, he was revealing to the church in Ephesus, hey, listen, this is the way it looked. You know, for me, and this is what I think it can look like for you. So Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Though I am the least deserving of all of God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all of this, now listen, was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Right? This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. When we look at this, we have to recognize that God has an eternal plan to use the church. And he's going to use the church as his instrument to accomplish this plan. The purpose of the church is to hold God up to the world and to display his glorious light so that all would see who God is. And if we miss this, If we miss this point, I'm telling you, we can turn off the lights, we can shut the doors, because then we're not acting as a church. We're going to be out of God's will if we don't do what the Bible tells us is a part of His eternal plan. His plan is to use the church. I love Bill Hybels. One of his great quotes is, he says, "The local church is the hope of the world." The local church is the hope of the world, because God partners with the local church for His eternal plan. So notice that Paul is helping us to realize that although he was called, he's not alone. And this is where it starts to get kind of a little exciting. It takes a team. And it took more than one person to be called in order to the plan to be put into place. Because the truth is, he didn't just call Peter, right? He called James and John and the other disciples as well. If he could have just used Peter and Peter alone, he would have, but he didn't. He called multiple disciples. Just like he didn't call just Paul. He called Barnabas and he called Timothy. He wasn't done calling. Folks, he's not done calling even today. He's still in the business of calling you and I to works of service for His kingdom. That's the beautiful part of it, is that we're still in this connected fellowship with God and each other in order to display God's will to the world. So I want you to turn with me one more passage of scripture. It's 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to start in verse 4. Let's see here. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 12. Does that give you a number on that? 877 in the Pew Bible. Starting in verse 12, chapter 12, starting in verse 4. Here we go. "There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other." Let me say that one more time, because I want to make sure that we're creating a really good biblical definition of spiritual gifts and the purpose of spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. Now, folks, definition of fellowship. Remember, it's an action, and it has to incorporate the Holy Spirit. If He's giving us spiritual gifts in order for us to use them and to help each other, who's going to be the one that's going to use you in order for you to help somebody as you use your spiritual gifts? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to use your gifts and is going to give you the power and the ability for you to use them with the intention of helping each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. Let me say that one more time. It is the one and only Spirit, capital S, who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Isn't that just a blessing to know that you don't have to decide what spiritual gift you should have? Could you imagine? The staff and I, we've all have taken the spiritual discovery that we're going to be revealing to you all, but we did this past week. And it was very revealing. It was very revealing. When I was in college, the spiritual gift of discernment was in my top three. Always. Spiritual gift of discernment was always in my top three. And I took it this past week. Discernment, it's in my bottom three. And I know you might be thinking, oh no, what has happened? He's fallen off the wagon. No. Folks, your spiritual gifts will ebb and flow and change because God uses you at different points and times in your life. And what you need at this moment is higher on your list versus lower. You know, in college, I was utilizing the gift of discernment a lot. Well, now my number one gift is faith, because to be the senior pastor of a church, you better have a lot of faith. You know? And so God is using that spiritual gift of faith for me. And I could tell you some of the other staff because I think we might do that because it's just really neat to see like Pastor Xavier's spiritual gifts. When you look at it, you go, oh yeah, like you totally get it. You know, his number one gift is mercy. Pastor Xavier's number one gift is mercy. And if you know Pastor Xavier, you know that that boy is filled with mercy. He's amazing. And he just loves people. Pastor Sally's number one gift is faith. And if you know Pastor Sally, you know that she is very strong in her understanding of who God is and how God is using her. Sorry, I don't want to be giving too much away. But listen, we got to keep reading. Verse 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If your whole body was an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head to the feet, I don't need you. Because of the importance of fellowship, no one has the right to amputate themselves from the functioning body of Christ, which is the church. And this is the truth. So one of the things that we're going to do in order for us to understand what is our spiritual gifts is we've launched the spiritual gift discovery. And you, the easiest way to be able to do it is go right to our website. On the web banner right on the front, you'll see an image that says spiritual gift discovery. And if you miss it, it'll scroll. So if you miss it, it'll come back around. Just click on that and it'll take you right to the site that's designed just for Trinity for us to be able to go in and we can log in and you can take the spiritual gift discovery assessment and then immediately you'll get the results. And in fact, I get the results as well, but that's only because my email address was the one that was used and Pastor Caleb is an administrator on there as well because we're working together with how we're going to utilize the information. But you'll get the results immediately of what the assessment says. So that's the way to do it. Now, my goal, I'm going to tell you, my BHAG, my big, hairy, audacious goal, is that everybody in the church participates and takes the spiritual gift discovery. That's my goal. That's my hope. If you don't have access to technology, we do have printed forms in the back on the welcome desk. You can pick them up today. So if you don't have the ability to get online, you can go back and you can do it by hand and it'll tell you how to calculate it and it'll give you all the information, okay? But we need to know how when we move forward as a church, it's important for us to know that God has gifted each one of us and we have the ability to be able to see what those giftings are and to be able to put those into practice. You know, if you have the spiritual gift of hospitality, I'd love for you to be able to work with us in our First Impressions ministry. I mean, put you in that place where it just makes sense, right? The other thing is Stephen Lovett, Dr. Lovett is doing a class. It's meeting right now, actually, where he's going to be doing a whole class on the vocational calling that God has on our lives. And then the second half of the class is going to be going over the spiritual gift discovery and actually, you know, working through what that means and what the indication or implications are. So it's really exciting. And I'm super thrilled about this. If I ask you, if you've done your discovery yet, you'll know what I'm asking. And you might want to just lie to me and say, yeah, I've done it. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. But I'm going to ask you, have you done your discovery yet? Because it's important to me that we all understand that God has gifted us. And again, that's biblical. That's biblical that God has gifted each of us. I want to end with an illustration for you. I'm not sure if you realize this or not, but did you realize that the single largest living organism in the world are a group of aspen trees in Utah? They are the largest single living organism in the world. It's a group of trees. The quaking aspen, but it's better known as the pondo tree, which if you translate pondo into Latin, it literally means I spread. That's what it means. So they call them the pondo tree because the aspen tree is incredible in its spreading. And it spreads, actually, the group that's in Utah is over 100 acres, and it's the same organism in all of them. In actuality, Dr. Kravitz of Colorado is currently fighting to convince that their grove of aspen trees in Colorado is the largest or should be considered the largest. But these are amazing trees. They're actually clones of the original, and they're all interconnected. So this isn't like an artist's rendering of what the root system of the aspen trees look like. When the tree is growing, it actually connects with the other root system. So if you think about 100 acres of trees, they are all one tree, and they're all interconnected in the ground. And so this intricate network of roots links them all together. And in actuality, they don't call them roots. They actually call them suckers. And what happens is the suckers go out from the tree that's already been sprouted, and they wait to sense the sun. And once the suckers sense the sun overhead, they send up a new shoot. So aspen trees are constantly reproducing. And I think to myself, man, how is that not an awesome picture of the church? The real health of a church is not in its individuals and what we can see. The real health of the church is in the root system. It's in the network that's below. It's what's underneath. And so for when we think about the church and we think about the network that we're all connected to, the roots that we're all connected to, the healthiest understanding of a tree, again, is not what is seen, but it's what is unseen. When you look at the root of a tree, you can tell how healthy the tree is. When you look at the roots of a church and you look at the interconnectedness of the church, that's where you can really see how healthy the church really is. So for us, think about the power of the analogy. On the surface, the people of Trinity all stand together as one body. But under the surface, it's at the root system. It's at the system where we are all connected that connects us all together. That's where we eagerly wait to sense the sun. Obviously, the tree is waiting for the S-U-N, but as we anticipate the S-O-N, we eagerly await the sun. And what do we do when we sense the sun? We send up new growth. Folks, this is our day. This is our opportunity. God has given us all the ability and all the opportunity for us to be a church that when people look at us, they say, that's a church that is proclaiming God's will to the world. That's a church who is proclaiming the gloriousness of God to the world around them. And they're doing it not by their own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is connecting them to one another. Isn't this good news? I can't think of a better way for us to end the service this morning than participating in communion. One of the things when we talk about communion, it's the body coming together to remember what Christ did. And as we do that as a community of faith. And so I would like for us to prepare our hearts for communion at this time.